And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look you so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, from whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." I want to look tonight a little bit at the faith in the name of Jesus. You know, if you go back and you read verse 16 again, Peter said, "In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." Was the faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to have faith in his name? It was who he was. It's not separating just his name apart from who he was. It was Christ. Faith in Christ and him alone and the power that comes from Christ. And because the resurrection has happened just a chapter before, we have the ascension of Jesus. He went right up into the clouds right before their eyes. And remember that back there in chapter 2, they stood there looking at the sky. Well, he said he's going to come back. And they thought he was going to go up, come right back down immediately. And, you know, of course, the angels had to come tell him, "Go back about your lives. He's going to come back in the same way that he left. And it'll be a surprise." So you think about that, and because of the resurrection, because he did allow them to crucify him, and because he allowed them to put him in the tomb, and because he did beat death on the third day, or after 3 days and three nights, and rose and ascended into heaven, he fulfilled the work. Just like he said, it is finished. And so now, The bridge is there between God and man can have a relationship with God, and man can be healed, and man can repent and be forgiven of sins, and man can receive salvation and be forgiven not only of the sins committed in this life, but of the power of sin that we're born with. We are, because of the authority of Jesus Christ, because of faith in his name and who he is, the power of sin over our life is broken. And it no longer has dominion over us. We are no longer a slave to that sin. because of the work of Jesus Christ and because of our faith in his name. So, you know, Peter, you know, told this guy to get up. And you know, you just think, you ever look at a beggar? I mean, you ever, it's uncomfortable, isn't it, first of all, when there's, you know, it's just an uncomfortable situation. I don't know why it's so uncomfortable, but it's, you know, there's a it's very confrontive. It's a confrontation, and they want to make eye contact and see, will you give to me? And so it's interesting that Peter says to him, look at me. Look at me. And he says, and silver and gold I have none. So, you know, it makes you wonder, you know, what was going through his mind there. Oh, great. But, you know, I think it was probably a very intense, deep moment. You know, because silver and gold, you know, I have none. But what I do have, you know, he gave him healing. He says, rise up and walk. This guy's been lame and just a beggar at the door of the temple. And all of a sudden he says, rise up. And he takes his hand and immediately he's got strength. Not just strength like somebody who just had an ankle surgery and they're running around on their little scooter. My boss at work, he just had his ankle replaced and he's was out 2 weeks and he's been back 2 weeks and he's running around on a scooter around the shop with his, you know, one leg hopping. He actually moves pretty quick. I think he's enjoying it. This guy jumped up and was leaping. You know, you think about that kind of strength from somebody that was lame. And instantly, God just full restoration, full healing, completely restored this guy. And it wasn't because of Peter's boldness. It wasn't because of who Peter was or anything about Peter. It was because of the faith in the name of Jesus Christ. We have that faith, and we have that Jesus Christ. He's alive today. What's that song? It's been in my head all day. Now I can't think of the tune. The words are something along the lines of, they say you were, I say you are. You know, it's Jesus isn't this historical figure that died and was a great man like Martin Luther King or like, you know, so many other great people that, you know, have died and gone before, that we talk about who they were and how much they accomplished for society and we remember them generations later. Jesus Christ is alive today and seated at the right hand of God and is interceding for us, because the Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren day and night. And yet judicially, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, they're one, part of the Trinity, and he's interceding for us. And that's why in Romans it says, who is it who condemns? What it's saying there is, who is it that has authority to condemn man? And the answer is, there's only one. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he's our advocate. He is our advocate saying, I paid the price for his sin, for her sin. And sin no longer has power over their life, and they have the freedom, and their sin is covered under the blood of the cross. And they, just as I died and was buried and rose again, they are hidden in me and died and buried with me and rose again too in newness of life. And so when we place our faith in that work, he comes and it indwells us, breathes life to our spirit, and indwells us with his spirit. So now we have the mind of Christ, so we can start understanding the things of the Bible. They start making sense to us, because now we have the spiritual mind. And yes, we still have that old fleshly mind, and the two war against each other. And we have to remind ourselves, so then it becomes an exercise. So verses like, cast down vain imaginations and every high thing that will exalt itself against the knowledge of God. It's tiring some days, because there's some days the lies are busy and they're, oh, you're ugly, you're worthless, you're whatever, fill in the blank, whatever lie that you've been, you know, pastor was talking about, chewing on lies on Sunday. And, you know, we're called to spit that stuff out. But now we do have the hope, and we have the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, and there's so much hope and equipping in His Word that if we would just spend time prayerfully considering what we read, God will cause us to grow in our faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, right? Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, you think about what sight is. It's all our sensory, what we see. And when you think about what we see, and I don't know about you, but I think about situations a lot. Like, you know, anybody following the confirmation hearing at all this week? Yeah. You know, and it's, I haven't been able to watch it. I've been tempted to because I see all the links. Watch live now. I got work to do. You know, but you consider the whole scenario. Okay, you know, there's 9 Supreme Court justices, and yeah, she's a conservative, and that, you know, by being a person of integrity, will evaluate the rule of law and then judge cases accordingly. And you know, and of course you got, we're become such a country of identity politics. It's either you get the Democrat and Republican labels, and if you're slightly in one side or the other, there's like hatred across the aisle. And so there's, you know, the Dems are just miserable that, you know, President Trump had the opportunity to nominate a Supreme Court justice, because you can get one that represents your values and would evaluate the rule of law with the presupposition of having those values. Now, the, you know, assumption is that they automatically rule towards those values, and that isn't necessarily the case. I mean, you look at some of Justice Scalia's. A good example is when they were burning the flag, you know, and he said, hey, to the freedom of speech, and he's got the right to do that. And so he evaluates to the rule of law objectively. But evaluating all that and evaluating the power of the Supreme Court to rule and make such judgments that have such gravity to our whole country, like Roe v. Wade and the millions of lives lost from abortions. Even that evaluation is by sight, looking at the power of the Supreme Court and looking at, you know, the whole, you know, system of, you know, legislating laws and judging laws and, you know, the executive power and all of that evaluation and all of the campaigning and all the strategy, it's all by sight. It's all our evaluation. And, you know, I just bring that up as an example. But there's so many other examples. You know, you think about your workplace or your family. You know, how many times have you had a challenging situation in your family and you're like, okay, well, that sister tends to be the peacemaker and that brother is going to cause strife, and that, so if I can do this and I can shuffle this one to that house, we have Thanksgiving over there, and if we set that one here, you know, Katie and I both come from divorced parents, and so at our wedding, we had 4 rows of tables for dinner, and it was like groom's dad, bride's dad, groom's mom, bride's mom. Those were the rows of families so that we could keep everybody separated, you know, and because there was tension between some of them. And, you know, having to evaluate all that stuff by sight, you know, by your perception, and we don't have any of that with Jesus. You know, he is in control. He's sovereign. And yes, he allows some ugly things to happen. And I think that's the hardest. I mean, you heard some of the hardest arguments on 9/12, didn't we? Right after 9/11. We heard it. How could God, a loving God, let this happen? And yet, I think we talked a little bit in Sunday school about God is love. And in order to create the capacity in us to love, he had to give us the ability not to love. Because love is a sacrifice. Love is setting our own preferences aside for what someone else wants. And denying ourselves and sacrificing for what someone else wants. And so, if we didn't have desires that were apart from God, then there would be nothing to sacrifice for him. And so, you know, and it's, boy, when you think about how great and how awesome and how loving God is and how ugly our desires are, you know, they're just so selfish. It should be an easy choice. But we all know it's not. You know, because it's the desires are so strong within us that when you're hungry, you want nothing but a piece of pizza, you know, or whatever. You know, your body is going to let you know it until you feed it, and it just gnaws at you, you know. That's the desires of our flesh. But yet, you know, when you look at it from an outside perspective and you're just like, okay, I'll... like, God just wants me to set this aside, deny myself, and follow him, and lead me where he would want me to go. And it's such an easy choice from an outside perspective. I was tying in love with something else, and I lost my train of thought. Well, maybe it'll come back to me. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, we just throw ourselves in dependence upon him. And we're going to get self-sufficient because we have the strong desires that we do. We're going to trust what we know. You know, we know how to eat. We walk to the refrigerator, open the door. You know, and it looks like there's circumstances in this life that we can control. And boy, you know, there's a lot of times it makes sense for us to get our hands on the wheel and do that. And then sometimes it appears that it makes sense and it's not quite what we should be doing, you know. And, you know, and if we're leaning on God for his wisdom, sometimes those decisions are clear, when to go, when not to go. But if we just get mechanical and because I've leaned on God and because this has turned out good, I'm just going to keep doing this. And, you know, that may not be what God wants, you know. So it's important that we stay dependent. It's easy to stay dependent when things aren't going right and we have nowhere to go but to throw ourselves on our knees and on our face before him and say, God, help. But when things are going good, it's a little easy to kind of skip prayer time, you know. And so will you be challenged in this? Will you give God 5 minutes of your day? Because I know some of you struggle with this like I do. You know, if God created us and God created this world and he put the moon in the sky and the sun in the sky and he made night and day and all that, do you think we can give him 5 minutes of our 24 hours? And I know many of you do much more than that, but I'm challenging us that struggle with that. If we could just give him 5 minutes, we will enjoy him so much that time will grow. You know, and what I mean by that is get quiet, shut the phone, even the vibration off on the phone so you don't hear it buzzing. And I'm going to challenge you to do some kind of devotion outside of your phone, because if you're anything like me, you pick up your phone, you're like, ooh, I got 7 notifications. and you're completely distracted. and you forgot what you picked your phone up for. You know, so get alone with them, open up the Bible, read a verse, and maybe even before you read, just say, okay, God, here I am, I'm before you, and I just want to learn something about you today. And just be still and listen as you read. And, boy, you'll have some sweet time with God. He desires that of us. He desires our time. He desires our love. And you think about the love from an almighty God that, I remember as we were talking about 9/11, there is love in that. He can create us with the capacity not to love him, which is the capacity to sin. And we read in Romans chapter 1 that if we continue to reject God, he will turn us over to a reprobate mind. What that means is he will allow us to just be consumed by our own desires. He won't be a fulfillment at all to us because we don't want him to. We're not asking him to, and we're just not placing our faith in him. And so we don't want anything from you, God. And so he's long-suffering, he's patient, and sometimes he'll wait right till somebody's 97 years old and it got 5 breaths left before he grabs their heart and they finally repent and believe in him and the work of the cross. But he created us with the ability not to, and the result of that is ugly sin. And the result of that ugly sin is suffering of others, you know, with violence and all kinds of predators and that victimize people, like they did on 9/11, driving those planes into the buildings. And yet, here's the silver lining in it all, and it's that God redeems all that he allows. There's not one thing that happens in this world that he doesn't work to the good. Romans 8:1, right? For those called according to his purpose, called to be children of God. For us. There isn't one thing that happens that he doesn't redeem for good. So God redeems all he allows. Hope we can grasp that tonight. So Jesus is the source of that faith. We pray in his name because he shares his authority with us. I wrote verse 7, but I didn't write what book and chapter I was in. We're heirs of the grace of this life. That's your wives, right? Is that Ephesians 5:7, I think? Nope. Or was that 2 Corinthians 5? No, that wasn't it either. All right, I pulled a pastor. the point is that we're heirs of the grace of life, and it's I think it might have been 2 Peter, because it's husbands, deal with your wives according to knowledge, and we're heirs with them of the grace of life. And he says, and later in the verse, he says, so that your prayers aren't hindered. You know, so we're heirs of the grace of life. Like, God has shared the grace of life with us. So we have his authority. And so we get mechanical, don't we? We get so mechanical. I know I do. My kids will laugh at me sometimes at the dinner table. Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for everything that you're doing today. And just ask that you bless our evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And they're like, are you talking to God? Like, what, are you talking to your steak? And, you know, when we say in Jesus' name, that's what we're talking about, the authority of Jesus Christ that he has shared with us, that he's allowed us to be heirs of the grace of life with. And to share in that authority, that same authority that Peter grabbed this guy's hand and says, I don't have quarters to throw in your bucket. But what I have comes from Jesus Christ. And he reaches out his hand and he grabs him and he pulls him up to his feet. How awesome had that moment, and you just have to be. Can you imagine? Romans 1:5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. So there, faith is the definite article, right? It's the faith. So we are called to the faith of Christianity. And it's, but notice that we're not called to perform X, Y, and Z so that we can be approved by him. You know, it says, no, through him, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace. So we've already received the grace, the authority, and the power to walk in faith, and apostleship for obedience to the faith. And then, let me just open up and read that because I know I'm killing it. Sometimes I think back later about some of the stuff I said, and I'm like, man, I paraphrase that verse, and I like married two different verses together. Through him, Romans 1:5, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It's all for his glory and for his name. That's what we're called to. And, you know, we have so many people telling us, you can be the greatest. You can be so great. You can be the best one. And you can be, you know, and that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is denying yourself and setting yourself aside so that God can be great. If it was Pastor Menzo said it like this, so make his name famous. That's what Christianity is about. Make Christ's name famous. And then Revelations 2:13. He's talking to the church that's compromising. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was faithful, was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You know, I think David said it in the Psalms, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. You know, God does not forsake us. He does not give up on us. And you know, these guys were compromising their works, and they dwelled where Satan's throne is. They were not in a good place. Yet they held fast to his name, and we're commended for that. Unfortunately, the rest of that section right there goes on to talk about how he wasn't so pleased with them. But there's, God is doing great things because of how great he is, because that's who he is. He's a great God. He's a loving God. But he's a jealous God. And he wants to be first. He wants to be loved. But he's not going to force us to love. But he so desires our love. So desires it to the point where he took the risk and created us with the capacity not to love him, which would break his heart. But it was worth it for the risk that we would love him. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts I have towards you, thoughts of peace, to prosper you, and to bring you to an expected end. God has a plan for our life, and he's got a plan to bring us there. But we need to engage with him in that plan. We need to yield ourselves, our members, as instruments of righteousness in Romans 12:1, right? Which is our reasonable service, a living sacrifice. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We just thank you for this awesome passage where Peter just grabs this guy by the hand and pulls him to his feet. Man, what boldness. What faith in your name. Lord, may we just lovingly operate in that kind of faith, that we would just know who you are and know your ability and trust you for it. That we would just be dependent upon you, even though you've been so gracious and allowed us to just live in a very rich country where we're not hungry. We're not praying for food every day. We have decent health care. We have clean water. We have warm beds. We have so many choices for clothes that we throw them all in garbage bags and take them to the Salvation Army. We are just so blessed, Lord. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to just be grateful, so thankful, and that we would be compassionate towards others, that we would serve others as unto you. And so, Lord, we just we pray for Gonathon, because that's what that's about, Lord, that we would just have a lot of fun making your name famous so that we can give some people in Ghana clean water. And Lord, we just thank you for every person here tonight. And I just ask that you would meet with them intimately in that 5 minutes, Lord. And that you would give them something special that they would just know, man, no one even knows that's a concern of my heart. Like, and they would just know that you are just such an awesome, loving God, and that you care about the intimate details about our lives. And so, Lord, these are the things we pray tonight. And Lord, we just thank you. We ask that you go with us from here. In Jesus' name, amen.